Speak, Lord, your servants hear. Amen. Good morning, everyone. The most perplexing and mysterious passages in all of Scripture are the servant songs of 2 Isaiah, one of which we just heard read. These songs were written over 500 years before the time of Jesus, and they speak with mysterious power about a servant who will come and suffer and die for humanity's redemption. They speak of a court case and innocent suffering that remarkably brings about magnificent benefits. Christians down through the ages have wondered how these passages could be so perplexing and yet so powerfully clear. What was the intention of the original writer? Was this a prediction of the coming of Christ? Was this a foreshadowing? Was it a hope that prefigured and found its fulfillment in the coming of Christ? Our introduction to this mysterious servant comes in chapter 42, verses 1 to 4, with the following verses. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed will he not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Scholars are unsure about whether the sermon refers to an individual or to an individual who somehow symbolizes the community of Israel. Is it perhaps talking about Jeremiah or the writer himself, or the whole people of Israel, or a faithful minority within the community of Israel? Perhaps it's talking about some idealized people of God. And perhaps all of these ideas were fused into a single creative insight. No Old Testament writer could have had a more profound effect than this one on the life of Jesus, the beliefs of the apostles, or the life of the new Israel, the Christian church. Here are the words of the second poem, Isaiah 49, 1 to 6. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you people far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, he says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." The song reminds us of the servant's remarkable birth. He was hidden for a long time, to be brought out and used by God at the right moment. It appears that everything that he has worked for ends in nothing, and yet God vindicates him. His purpose is to gather Israel. He fulfills his role so faithfully that through him, light is given to all nations, and his salvation reaches to the ends of the earth. As you know, Jan and I served in Old Crow, which is above the Arctic Circle and about 100 miles south of the Beaufort Sea. And it's just about 50 cabins on a riverbank. And when we were young people in our 20s with our little baby, went up there, and we thought we had lived the fulfillment of this prophecy that the salvation had reached the uttermost parts of the earth. And we were there. In the next song, the servant speaks in the first person. He is whipped, shamed, and spat upon. There is a coarse case and false sentencing. In spite of this, God is near and will vindicate his servant. And this is Isaiah 54:9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of a teacher, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Morning by morning he wakens my ear to listen to those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn back. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I did not hide my face from insult and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who are my adversaries? Let them confront me. It is the Lord who helps me. Who will declare me guilty? All of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Well, what is the historical context of these four songs? What was happening during the period of 2nd Isaiah? 2nd Isaiah is writing a time that is utterly disastrous and which suddenly turns out to become ecstatic with hope. In a few short years, Israel's prospects are completely reversed. In 587 BC, the last tribe of Israel, Judah, and its capital city, Jerusalem, are completely obliterated. The center of Jewish faith and life, the temple in Jerusalem, lies in ruins. The leaders have been carried off and exiled in the city of Babylon. There is no more priesthood, no more sacrifice, no more temple, no more king, and no more hope. And because everything had been destroyed, the few people who were left gathered together all of their stories, their histories, their poems, their court chronicles, their laws, their hymns, into a single text that we now know as the Old Testament. The prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel taught the exiles to understand that their suffering was a consequence of their disobedience. This was a necessary time for discipline, reflection, and renewal. Most of the exiles continued to be distraught and perplexed. And 2nd Isaiah comes with a message of hope for Israel. Her hard days are ended, her guilt is paid off, that she has received from the Eternal's hand full punishment for all her sins. Something beyond belief then happens to the exiles. The pagan king, Cyrus of Persia, captures Babylon in 537 BC. And 2nd Isaiah sees, even in the events of pagan King Cyrus, the miraculous hand of God. And he says in his prophecies, "Let the hills be made low, and the valleys exalted, and prepare in the desert a highway for our God." Indeed, Cyrus issues an edict, and that is exactly what happens. Israel gets a second chance, and he sends the captives home, even with permission, to rebuild their temple. In the prophecies, it's not because of their own merit, but because of God's readiness to forgive. 2nd Isaiah recalls Israel to fulfill their vocation, to be a living witness to God's saving power, and to enlighten all the nations of the world. We see that theme over and over again in the Psalms. Second Isaiah, in the 15 chapters written, already had a powerful message of reversal and hope. Why are these servant songs of suffering embedded there? Are they descriptive of the reversal that is the main theme? Or are they delineating the future vocation of God's people, Israel? Do they speak of an individual, the people as a group, or perhaps both? Refrains and echoes of 2 Isaiah appear throughout the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. We hear echoes in the preaching of John the Baptist, in Luke's infancy hymns, in the event of Jesus' baptism, and in the words Jesus reads from the scroll in the temple, in the synagogue in Nazareth. The words of Isaiah are heard at the Transfiguration. Matthew interprets the miracles as a fulfillment of Isaiah's hopes. Jesus picks up the towel of a servant and speaks of his life as a ransom for many. In all of the messianic passages of the Old Testament, there is none where the Messiah suffers and dies. It is Jesus who joins the hopes for Messiah with the servant that was willing to give himself up for the future of all. In this past year, we've heard a remarkable scientific discovery. After decades of effort, scientists at the laboratory in California created controlled fusion reaction that released more energies than the researchers blasted into it. And it was an important step in the long sought-after goal of generating almost unlimited power from the fusion of two atoms. Later in the same year, in England, the joint European Torus jet project, an experimental reactor in England, set a record for the most fusion energy ever released during a single experiment. Just as they took two separate atoms and blasted them with power to fuse them together, and then a tremendous amount of energy was released, this is exactly what the Lord did in this series of events that we call Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter. The messianic passages of the Old Testament and the suffering servant passages were thought to be two separate and unconnected streams. But in these events of this season, God brought them together and united them in ways that were totally unexpected. We are told that the Isaiah passages were explained by Jesus after the resurrection, and that the minds of the apostles were sent racing. We hear this in the Emmaus narrative. It says in Luke 24, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. In verse 32, it says, they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? What God did in Christ at Palm Sunday, the Last Supper, Good Friday, and Easter brought about a collision of all of these prophecies, motifs, and hopes of Israel that released an energy that will last to the end of time. As one hymn teaches us, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in him. The early apostles knew exactly who the servant was. In fact, their minds were charged with the electricity of, now we see, now we understand, click, click, click. All these things that happened on Good Friday, they all make sense to us. They were all there from the beginning. This is not something new that's happened. This is something that God knew was going to happen. Something fantastic here is breaking forth. Something totally unexpected. Remember the story in Acts 8. The Spirit tells Philip to go up and join the chariot of an Ethiopian eunuch who was charged with all the treasures of the queen of Ethiopia. While the Enoch returned home, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Philip takes the fourth song, which I'm about to read to you, and explains it to him. On the basis of that explanation, the Ethiopian asked to be baptized, and that's happened ever since. Down through the ages, people have just read these servant songs and been so convicted by them that they have come to faith. The reading of this passage by itself has caused conversions. It's a passage by which people have fallen into the hands of the living God. Here are the words of the fourth song. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of all mortals. So shall he startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see. And that which they had not heard, they will contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant. Like a root out of dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others. A man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity. As one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities, carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice, he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and a tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 540 years before the time of Jesus. Question number one. Do you have any doubt about who it's really about? And question number two, do you have any doubt that it was written for you? As we come to this holy season, we are entering into a huge and magnificent mystery. This servant gave himself for us. Let us come forward and give ourselves to him. Amen.